Thank you, Garrett, for that awesome bluegrass song you threw in there, too. And he thinks I'm joking, but you know that song that we're having trouble with that you said didn't sound great is because it was missing the banjo. If you had looked up there, you would have seen the author was Randy Scruggs, who was the son of Earl Scruggs. Okay, no, it wasn't their son, it was Earl Scruggs' son. And I'm sure Earl played the banjo on that in their living room. But I don't think it was written as a bluegrass song. Okay, 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. I've been going through the Kings of Judah up in Summerside on Wednesday nights. And this is one of the stories I haven't had the opportunity to tell because it doesn't deal with one of the kings of Judah, but it's an awesome story. Just want to give you a little bit of background. Tonight the message is on spiritual discernment. And just to sort of give us an idea, in this story we're going to read in chapter 13, we're going to read about three characters. We're going to read about the unknown man of God. We're going to read about King Jeroboam, who was the king of the northern kingdom. And then we'll read about an old prophet. The old prophet, or the unknown man of God, was sent to Bethel, Bethel means house of God. He was sent to the house of God because things weren't right in the house of God. Jeroboam was the king of the northern kingdom, and Rehoboam was the king of the southern kingdom. King Solomon had died. He left his son Rehoboam in charge, and because of his bad choices, the kingdom was split in two. And King Jeroboam up in the northern kingdom, he did not want the people going back down to Jerusalem, so he set up his own class of worship. And that class of worship was two golden calves. Now, where did he get that idea? Well, if you go back in the book of Exodus, you remember the story about Aaron throwing all that jewelry into the fire, and out came the golden calf. At least that was his side of the story. So there was a difference between Aaron and Moses. Moses would never have fallen for a trick like that. I want to give us a little illustration, a little story about spiritual discernment. We know what spiritual discernment is, or we know what discernment is. It means to decide between that which is right and that which is wrong. But sometimes the areas get a little bit shady. When he is dealing with a king, he says, "No, I won't go." And then he deals with an old prophet, and then he's persuaded to go. And so this is for us tonight, that we might sort of like look at things realistically and ask the Lord to guide us. There was an old lady, she was in a busy city, and she was trying to cross a street, and there was no traffic light there, and she was looking, you know how you look for that slow spot in the traffic, and then you sort of make your way across, and she was getting frustrated and not sure if she was going to be able to make it. And all of a sudden, a man come up beside her, and he says, "Can I cross with you?" She said, "Great," you know. And then they start going across, and the horns are honking, and the tires are squealing, and people are zigzagging back and forth, and finally get to the other side of the thing. And she says, "You almost got us killed." He said, "You took me across there like as if you're blind." He says, "I am. That's why I asked if I could cross with you." So sometimes we just take anybody's hand and we go along, and especially if it's a spiritual leader. On the radio, we have evangelists that are preaching all the time. And you say, "I really like this guy, and I really like this guy. I like this guy's voice, and I like this guy's sense of humor, and this guy throws in some jokes," and so on. And we can be deviated off the course. And that's why we want to read this chapter tonight, 1 Kings chapter 13. It says, "Behold, there came a man of God." Remember I said there were three people in this thing, the three main characters. The unknown man of God. There was King Jeroboam of the northern kingdom and the old prophet. "And behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel, and Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense." So we have the messenger and his message, verses 1 to 10. "And he cried out against the altar in the word of the Lord, and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon you, and men's bones shall be burnt upon you. Did we understand that? There was a prophecy. And he said, there's going to be a man that will rise up. He's going to be born in the kingdom, and he will burn the bones of the priests that are offering offerings on this altar. It sounds pretty harsh, doesn't it? And he gave a sign saying, this is a sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent or split in two, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when the king Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God which had cried against the altar in Bethel, he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again. And the altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar, according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord your God, and pray for me that my hand may be restored. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and it became as it was before. And the king said unto the man of God, come home with me, and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. And the man of God said unto the king, if you shall give me half of your house, I will not go with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so it was charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again by the same way that you came. So he went another way and returned not by the way which he came to Bethel. I want to point out a couple of more things. The expression man of God we find 15 times in this chapter. He doesn't have a name. He's called the man of God. And then there's another expression we will find 10 times, which is the word of God. The man of God and the word of God. And then this chapter, when we take it through, we're going to find out that King Jeroboam invites him to his house, and he refuses. And then the old prophet will come along, and he will invite him to his house, and he will refuse again. But then he will be persuaded. So this is what's going to happen in this story. Pardon me, but I hope there's nobody here that is worried about the death of flies. I'm going to knock that guy out of there before he's on top of my head, like they like to do to preachers. Okay, verse 11. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. The words which he had spoken unto the king, them they told also to their father. And their father said unto them, which way did he go? For his sons had seen which way the man of God went, which came up from Judah. And he said unto his sons, saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. And he went after the man of God, and he found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, are you the man of God that came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said unto him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with you, nor go with you, neither will I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For it was said unto him by the word of the Lord that you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor turn again by the way which you came. And he said unto him, the old prophet, he said, I am a prophet also as you are. And an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you into your house, that he may eat bread and drink water. But he lied unto him. So he went back with him, and he did eat bread in the house, and he drank water. And it came to pass, as they sat at the table, that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet, the old prophet that brought him back, and he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, that thus saith the Lord, for as much as you have disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and you have not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded you, but you came back, and you have eaten bread and drunk water in this place of which the Lord God did say to you, eat no bread nor drink no water. Your carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of your fathers. And it came to pass after he had eaten bread and after he had drunk that he saddled for him the ass for the prophet whom he had brought back. And then verse 25 to 34, the recompense of the reward. And when he was gone, a lion met him in the way, and he slew him. And his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it, and the lion also stood by the carcass. And behold, men passed by and saw the carcass cast in the way, and the lion standing by the carcass. And they came and told it in the city where the old prophet dwelt. And when the prophet that had brought them back from the way heard thereof, he said, it is a man of God who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Therefore the Lord hath delivered him unto the lion, which has torn him and has slain him according to the word of the Lord, which he spoke to him. And he spoke to his sons and said, saddle me the ass, and they saddled him. And he went, and he found his carcass cast in the way, and the ass and the lion standing by the carcass, and the lion had not eaten the carcass nor torn the ass. And the prophet took up the carcass of the man of God and laid it upon his ass, and he brought it back. And the old prophet came to the city to mourn and to bury him, and he laid his carcass in his own grave. And they mourned over him, saying, alas, my brother. And it came to pass after he had buried him that he spoke to his son, saying, when I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones. For the saying which he cried unto the word of the Lord against the altar in Bethel and against all the houses and the high places which are in the cities of Samaria shall surely come to pass. After this thing, Jeroboam returned not again from his evil way, but made again of the lowest of the people priests of the high places, and whosoever would, he consecrated him. And he became one of the priests of the high places, and this thing became sin unto the house of Jeroboam, even to cut it off and to destroy it from the face of the earth. There's another two expressions that we're going to find through this passage. We find the word way, or the way road. We find that 11 times. It reminds me, there's a verse in the book of Proverbs, there's a way that seems right unto man, but the end are the ways of death. We could write that over the story. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. This is what happened to this man of God. And then there's another expression that's found 12 times. It's the word turn and return. Turn, turn, turn. We're not talking about the song. We're talking about the idea of repentance. We're talking about the idea of turning back to God. Don't turn aside. So these are some lessons for us as we're going to go through this passage. The first thing they're going to find out about the messenger in his message, he admitted that the Lord had told him not to eat or drink anything in this land. That expression was repeated about 5 or 6 times as we read through the passage. You shall not eat bread, you shall not drink water in this land. And even the prophet, the old prophet, he even quotes those words. So this is something that we have to think about. So he came from the southern kingdom up to the northern kingdom. And as he gets there, he goes into this religious area where they had the golden calf. And here is the king of the northern kingdom of Israel, Jeroboam. And he's standing at the altar and he's offering unto God as he believes. And then we see that the man of God in verse 1, behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. So this idea of the word of the God, the man of God and the word of God are never separated. Sometimes we have young men that leave Charlottetown and they go over to NBBI. We just had a young man go down south to Florida. And what is the purpose of going over there? It's to study the word of God. And why would they want to do that? Because they want to know the will of God. And they want to walk in the way of God. That's their desire as they leave this beautiful province and they make their way there. And we want to think about this expression, man of God. In the New Testament, you only have it found twice. If I were to say, I want all you men, I want you to raise your hand if you are a man of God. I say, raise your hand right now if you're a man of God. If I said that in El Salvador, every male in the building would have his hand up. Soy Joe, soy Joe. That's me, I'm me. I'm the man of God. But if you ask that question in Canada, nobody will raise their hand. Why is that? Are there any men of God here this evening? Are there any men of God? Well, I think we have this thing in our culture in Canada where we feel we're boasting if I say, I am a man of God. God wants men of God. That's why the instruction is given in the New Testament, O Timothy, O thou man of God. And the instructions are given to men of God. This weekend, we're having a conference down, a men's retreat, a men's conference down in Upton, down to Emmanuel Bible Camp. And as men leave here, and we're going down there, we're hearing instruction on how to be men of God. That's the whole purpose. That's why we're going. So are we going to go down there not being men of God? Should we be returning as men of God? We should be. That should be our goal, shouldn't it? And then he stands in front of the king, and he doesn't address the king. You know, the Bible says God speaks once, yea, twice, yet man perceives it not. And there comes a time in a man's life when God stops speaking to that person. And here we have a case where he sends a man of God into the presence of the king, and he doesn't address him face to face, but he speaks rather to the altar. And Jeroboam hears this message, altar, O altar. And then he talks about this young man that would be born, Josiah by name, shall be born in the house of David. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense unto you. When you read this story, he's not called a prophet, he's not called a priest, he's not called a king, but he's a man of God. And he will speak for God, and he will direct his life in a way that he's a man of judgment. He's a man to bring the people of God back to God. It's interesting, when Israel looked around and they saw the state in which they were living. Manasseh, for example, reigned for 55 years. Wouldn't you want to be calling your son Josiah if you're living in evil times? It says he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Year after year after year. I think I'd want to be calling my son Josiah, and hoping my son would be the one that would tear down these altars. Verse 4, we see Jeroboam, he wanted to detain the man of God. He wanted him killed. And as he is pronouncing judgment upon the altar, could somebody give me a glass of water, please? As he was pronouncing judgment upon the altar, the king stretches forth his hand, and his hand withers up, it paralyzed. And he could not withdraw it. And he realized something was wrong very quickly. And just as he had done that, then the altar split in two. If you would read the commentaries that say there was a great earthquake, the Bible doesn't say there was an earthquake. God has the power to split an altar without being an earthquake. He's omnipotent. He can do all things. And then the king realized he was standing in the presence of a man of God. He cries out to the man of God, and he says, ask your Lord, ask your God. He doesn't say, ask my God. He says, ask your God to restore my hand. And it isn't amazing, the grace of God, that a wicked man like Jeroboam, who was an idolater, and he was worshiping, he was sacrificing sacrifices to a God that wasn't God, to a golden calf. And God had mercy upon him and healed that man. Three miracles took place right before his eyes. First, his hand was paralyzed. And then the altar split in two. And then God restored his hand. And yet his heart was unmoved. What does God have to do amongst us? What does God have to do in your life? What does God have to do in your family? This morning, as we were seated there and somebody was making the announcements, and they announced Brother Claire Hogg died up in Summerside. And I'm thinking, oh, that's not good. He's my buddy. I just had dinner with him the other night, you know? And here he's gone, you know? And then they said, no, it wasn't him, it was his wife. Oh, I felt a little bit better. I don't know if her family felt any better. They probably didn't, right? But isn't it amazing that your life and mine are going to be gone like that? Brother Don, you know, all of a sudden, one time they're going to be talking. They say, hey, on Thursday morning, you'll get here for the prayer meeting. And Brother Wayne, he's not late. He died. It's going to happen. Or it could be me sitting there, and they could say, you. But we're not afraid, are we? We're not afraid because the Lord has saved us. And we have eternal life. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Thank you, Brother David. Wow, this is really, really high quality. Glass of cold water. So, and then he invites them home. And the man of God refuses. He said, I will not go back. You notice the words he says? I will not go back. We find those in verse 9. It was, charge me by the word of the Lord. In verse 8, the man of God said unto the king, if you will give me half of your house, I will not go in with you. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place, for it was charged me by the word of the Lord. So here was a man that was proficient in memorizing the scriptures. I repeated those words over and over again, that he was not to go in and eat bread. He was not to go in and eat water, to drink water, and he was not to return onto this place, but to go home another way. He wasn't persuaded by the riches of the king. Sometimes when people are rich and we're in their presence, then we say, well, I better not be too hard on this guy. I better go easy on him. I was reading a very interesting article on Christianity Today last night. And Christianity Today is not a very hard magazine. It's a sort of like a soft touch Christian magazine, in my opinion. And I was reading this, and the article was that we should not be sharing the gospel. You say, what do you mean by that? Well, that's the word that all Christians have used today. We're going to share the gospel. Well, what is share the gospel? Well, I have a pizza here, and I have a couple of extra pieces. Jesse, would you like a piece of pizza? I'm going to share a piece of pizza. And he says, yeah, I'd like to have a piece of pizza. Sharing has the idea of giving something that somebody wants. And somebody is saying, yeah, so we will share with them only if they want it. He said, when you read your New Testament, when they went forth preaching the gospel, they proclaimed it. They heralded the gospel. They stood in the open air and preached. Paul stood on Mars Hill, and he preached to the people. Whether they wanted to hear it or not, he preached the word of God. So this was the idea of the article, was not just only giving it to those that want to hear it. Sometimes we will offend. He's not saying that we should be offensive, but we should be fearless in our proclamation of sharing or preaching the word of God. And then we come to this next section, 11 to 24, and we see the man of God allowed himself to be deceived. In verse 11, we have this old prophet. Now, this idea of the old prophet has two ideas. It has the idea that he was an old man. But also it has this idea that is built into it. Here was a man that was once used of God, and now he has been set on the shelf. Some people have this idea, commentaries, when you read them through, that they would criticize the old prophet, and they say, well, listen, because he was not rebuking King Jeroboam, that God had to send a man from the south up to the north. But I think any of us that preach know that it's not just by one message. You can preach up in Summerside one week, and another guy can come up and preach the next week, and another guy can come up and preach the third week. In the third week, somebody might be saved, and you say, what did those other two guys do? They did nothing. No, they were sowing the seed of the Word of God, and God gives the increase. So we shouldn't be critical when a man precedes us in the pulpit and we say, well, he isn't doing anything. No, we're co-workers together. The Apostle Paul was really strong on being co-workers. So he's sitting in his house, and his sons come back from the feast. I can tell you this much, he had the spiritual discernment to not go down to the feast when his sons were going down. And someone said, well, he let his sons go to that place of idolatry. But anybody that knows that have adult sons, that they cannot control their sons, especially if he is an old prophet, probably his sons are old or older sons. So these older sons, they come back and they said, Dad would have liked to hear that guy. Isn't it nice when they know what you stand for? Man, Dad would have liked to hear his preaching. He stood up to the king and he was fearless. So what happens? Which way did he go? And then they say, well, sadly asked for me, so that he gets on the donkey and he goes up the road and he finds him. Where was he? He had left Bethel. He goes up the road, and his sons have the time to go home to see their dad. And as they're seeing their dad, they tell the dad the whole story. Then they have to go and saddle a donkey, and then they go up to the road and they find the guy sitting under the tree. If that man of God had have obeyed God and kept on going like he was supposed to, but you say, well, maybe he was tired. He was preaching. He gave that message and he was worn out. Sometimes we get distracted from what God has for us. When God tells you to do something, he wants you to obey. So they find the man of God and he says, come on back with me. And then when he starts speaking to the old prophet in verse 16, listen to these words. And he said, I may not return with you. What did he say to the king? He said, I will not go back. And now you see his words are softening. I may not go back. I don't have permission. But let me think about it a little while. And then the old prophet, he said, I am also a prophet as you are. You notice that he didn't say, I am also a man of God as you are. That should have been set off the bells right away. He was known as the man of God. Why does he change the wording? He says, I am also a prophet as you are. And then he says, an angel of the Lord spoke unto me. So the message that God sent to me by an angel is superseding, it's overriding the message that God gave directly to you. What did the Apostle Paul say? The Apostle Paul used these words. If an angel of God should come and speak unto you any other message than what I have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The gospel has not changed. The message this man of God had received has not changed. You know, we're living in a society of tolerance. When you're not allowed to stand up, if you disagree with anybody, you will be classified as a bigot. You will be classified as homophobic. You'll be classified by many of these terms. And you're saying, I believe what it says in the Word of God. I'm standing up for what God says. Brothers and sisters, we're living in dark days when we are going to be required to take a stand. And there may be consequences, harsh consequences, for standing for what God teaches us in His Word. Verse 17. And it was told to me by the word of the Lord that you shall not eat bread nor drink water, nor turn again to go by the way that you came. And he said unto me, I am a prophet as you are, and an angel spoke unto me by the word of the Lord. Bring him back to my house. Verse 19, so he went back. You know, there's spiritual lessons, there's spiritual illustrations. Are you where you were spiritually 5 years ago? Or have you gone back? Are you studying the Word of God? Brother Leonard told us when he was a young man, he was a single man, he had lots of time to study the Word of God. He doesn't have that now because he's got a whole bench full of weans that he has to look after. And these little ones require our time. And we were discussing this just last week, but I have friends. We're talking about this idea of good kings having evil sons and evil kings having good sons. And sometimes when you go through the kings of Judah, you'll find great men of God, and yet they had failures as children. Why would that be? Maybe it's because they neglected their children to serve God. So we have to have a balanced life. So put your time in studying the Word of God. We have single young men here. Devote your time to the Word of God. Spend some time with an older brother that can show you and teach you, and sit down and recommend good books, because there are a lot of books you can waste a lot of time reading, and other books you'll get a lot of good food right away. So he accepted the prophet's word on the matter, even though he had clear instruction from God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. A man of God who could not be bribed by money and prestige of the king is duped by the supposed spirituality of another preacher. Don't ever take another man's word for something if it goes against what God teaches and what God has told you in private. And then we see the denunciation of the old prophet. It came to pass as they sat at the table that the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back, the old prophet. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, thus saith the Lord, for as much as you have disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and you have not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded you, but you came back and you have eaten bread and drank water in this place, the Lord did say to you, do not eat bread or drink water, you shall not be buried in the sepulchre of your family, of your father. He receives a message. It says he cried out. He raises his voice. He's emotional. He gets a message directly from God, and he is obedient to deliver it. Why would God use that old prophet? The old prophet that had just lied. Because he had already spoken to the young prophet, the young man of God. He spoke once. Didn't you believe me the first time? How many times do I have to tell you? How many times do you have to read something before you're going to believe it? There used to be an old saying, I read it, I believe it, and that settles it. But now all these doubts are rising in, and someone would give you an objection or say, well, that's not what it really says. I was reading this commentary today, and the writer of this commentary, he was wanting to challenge everything. He said, well, this really wasn't a prophecy. This was written 400 years later. And he's looking back, and he's copying out all this to make it look like it was a prophecy. Those type of books, throw them in the garbage. They're denying the Word of God. What was charged? He disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and you have not kept the commandment. Sometimes we have this idea that disobedience takes different forms. We think, well, disobedience means going out and getting drunk. Disobedience means fornication. Disobedience means adultery. Here was the man of God that just went to somebody's house and had a meal when God told him not to. Something so simple as that. When God has spoken to you and you disobey God. The old man, as he was sitting there, as the young man, as he was sitting there, he could have thought to himself, what am I doing in this house of the old prophet? God told me not to come back here. God told me to go not to eat anything. So he had opportunities to repent. And I want to tell especially the young people, you might find yourself in a situation and it's going too far. And you realize, I shouldn't be going this far. Put on the brakes right there. Say, stop. We have to stop. I am sorry to offend you, but I cannot go this route with you. I cannot go drinking. I cannot be at the party. I can't be doing this. I can't be doing that. Because God has told me in his word that you shall not. And God's word is final. So why would God use this old man? The sovereignty of God. God can use whoever he wants. God has used Balaam's donkey to speak. And God will use. And we have to verify it with this book that we have in front of us. And then we look at the last section, 25 to 34, the recompense. He answered for his lack of disobedience. He was killed by a lion. In the beginning, I said, watch out for liars and watch out for lions. If this man had a cap on going like God told him to do, get on your donkey and keep on going and don't look back. Remember the story about Lot's wife? She looked back. You know, there's Christians that started out well and then they looked back. Look what I'm missing. Look what I left behind. I'll tell you one thing. I got saved in 1976. I left a lot behind. I didn't look back. I don't miss any of that. I'm thankful to be saved, delivered from that lifestyle that I was living. I don't want to go back there. But you know why it was so clear for me? Because when I started hearing the gospel, I wasn't thinking about what I was leaving behind. I was looking at the two destinations that were ahead. I was looking at my path was headed towards hell and the lake of fire, and I was being offered heaven. It wasn't a hard choice. So I was looking at the end of the road. I wasn't looking at the road. I wasn't looking at what I was going to be doing for the next 40 years or 50 years. It's 43 years have passed already. And it's been wonderful 43 years. I don't regret a thing. Don't regret a mile. Verse 26. And when the prophet that had brought him back from the way heard it, he said, it is the man who was disobedient unto the word of the Lord. Isn't that something? They had told him that the man of God was on the highway up ahead. And he had heard about it. You know, we leave a testimony behind when we die. The man of God left a testimony. And he had a good testimony to a certain point. What did he do? He went in and he spoke to the altar. He spoke before the king of the northern kingdom. And what he pronounced came true on that very moment. He prophesied that the altar would be rent. And it was rent, that it was split in two. Jeroboam heard it. Jeroboam saw it. Jeroboam was part of that prophecy. He was stricken with paralysis, and then God healed him, and still he repented not. That's the way we find in the end of this story. This young man of God left behind a testimony what kind of a testimony will you leave behind? I'm sure this week there'll be a funeral for Claire Hogg's wife. And they will have a casket in the middle of the auditorium. I don't know where it'll be. If it will be at the Summerside Bible Chapel, or it'll be at a funeral home. And there'll be a whole bunch of gray heads out there, because this lady was older, and they'll remember her. And various people will pass in front, and they will tell you all kinds of stories about this lady and good memories, and you never hear anything bad. But, you know, I wonder what the obituary that God would write for you. You know, we often say, well, you know, when I die, I'd like if they would write this on my tombstone. You know, Jim Elliot on his tombstone, they write, "He who is no fool, who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." So that's what everybody remembers him by anyway. I don't know what was written on his tombstone, but that's the obituary that we have formed in our mind about Jim Elliot. What would the obituary be for you? Or the epitaph? What would it be for you? Lived for himself? Served God right till the end? On fire for God? A young man of God that was taken way too soon. He finished his course. He seemed to have a good relationship with his kids, because they saddled a donkey for him again and went up and got him. And then he brought him back and he buried him in his own tomb. And then he said to his young boys, he said to his sons, he said, "When I die, I want you to bury me in the tomb with him." And his sons were obedient unto him. My best friend, when they had his funeral out in Vancouver, he had a couple of requests that I knew for certain. And I know at least two requests that were not obeyed. One of the requests were, "When I die, I want you to sing that song, Be in Time, Be in Time. Life at best is very brief, like the falling of a leaf, like the binding of a sheaf, Be in Time." And somebody said, "We don't know that song. We're not going to sing that song." I thought that was sad. I was really, really disappointed. That was his funeral. That was his going away party. A couple of things he requested, and they denied it. Here's some young men that obeyed the requests of their father. And he was buried. 300 years later, when King Josiah arrives at the throne, he goes in there, and they said, "What is that tomb over there?" "That's the tomb of the man of God." Wouldn't that be a great way to be remembered? That's the tomb of the man of God. I remember when I come back to PEI, I was here for my dad's funeral in the year 2000, and then I come back here in 2007, and I wanted to see my dad's funeral, and I was walking around the wrong cemetery, looking at all the markers up and down. But as I was doing that, I was looking what people wrote on the "Gone to be with Jesus." Not just rest in peace. They say that to everybody. Trusting in the Lord. Saved. It's a wonderful, wonderful word. And it came to pass, verse 31, after that he buried him, that he spoke to his son, saying, "When I am dead, then bury me in the sepulchre wherein the man of God is buried. Lay my bones beside his bones." Why did he want to be buried there? Verse 30, when he found the man of God, he says, "Alas, my brother." You know, there's men here and women here that you know you haven't been walking with God. And 20 years ago or 10 years ago, people would have called you a man of God or a woman of God. And yet you've sort of been coasting. You know, when we were kids, we used to like to drive bicycles. And we used to see who could coast the furthest down the hill. We'd stop at the top of a hill, and then we'd just give a push off and see who could coast the furthest. But you know, when you're coasting, you're going downhill. So Christians, we shouldn't be coasting. We should be running the race. We should be fighting the good fight. So that when we are dead and gone, What would they write on our tombstone? Man of God. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the time we've had here tonight into your word and contemplating this man, that his life was so bright. He had such a future in front of him. He stood before King Jeroboam and he carried himself so well. He wasn't afraid. And he could say, I will not go back with you. And then we see his life deviating off the course and failure. But Father, we're thankful that these things have been written for our learning, that we might have spiritual discernment, that we might seek God's face, and we might ask to be used of God, that we might be like this man of God. That's what the old prophet wanted. He wanted to be used again. We don't blame him for that, to be set on the shelf. He must have been in such sadness. Father, but what a way to make his way into the pages of Scripture by lying. Father, help us to be servants of God, that people can not point a finger at us and say, he was good, but. Father, we give you thanks. Commend this word to your people in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.